We're in Matthew this morning. Yeah. Matthew chapter 4. Talk about the temptation of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4. We'll read 11 verses here. That's the temptation. Then we'll study it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. All right, the Bible says, Matthew 4, 1. We're in Matthew, yeah. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. All right, let's pray, and we'll talk about this temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Everybody that's here this morning, Lord, I pray that we would get what we need from you. Thank you for the teachers in the back, and pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you that we can gather around your words, we can read your words, we can trust them and believe them and let them judge our own lives. And Lord, that this is something in this world that we can really put our trust in, is your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, again, thank you for each soul that's here. For those that are traveling, pray you keep them safe and get them home safe. And those that are sick, that you'd heal up their bodies, continue to give Nancy and Barry safety as they're traveling back and forth to Houston. And I pray that those treatments would address the cancer in Barry's body. And do lift up Tony with his shoulder recovery. I pray that that would happen quickly and without complication. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Temptation of Jesus Christ. So I give you a few things, just thoughts before we study this. First of all, I thought it was interesting. It says Jesus Christ is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And I read that and I thought, okay, so how does that jive with when you pray, lead me not into temptation? I don't know how that jives, but I thought that was kind of interesting. The second thing is, these temptations don't seem to be that unreasonable in this. Jesus Christ is starving, right? 40 days, 40 nights, he's starving. There's no commandment in the Bible that says don't turn stone into bread. Doesn't seem to be any reason why he shouldn't be eating. So what is the actual temptation? I mean, what's the evil thing that's being done if he does this? If he actually turns stone into bread and eats it, what evil has he committed? You understand? And what sin has he committed by doing this? And then, you know, these other ones about, I guess we get to the last one, the worshiping of the devil and all that kind of stuff. But some of these other ones, like jump off the pinnacle of the temple and the angels will bear thee up. Okay. All right. What great thing is being what great betrayal of God has he done if he's done this, done these things? So the point is, the temptations, they're not temptations to do horrible things like you and I would think of horrible sin. They don't even really seem, the first one for sure doesn't even seem that unreasonable. Like, why would you not eat if you're starving? Then the third thing is, notice the temptation is threefold. When the devil attacks, particularly flesh and blood, when he attacks flesh and blood and tempts flesh and blood, he has three areas that he can get into. And those three areas, it's like a three-dimensional thing. You know, you've got this, you're boxed in on this side, you're boxed in on this side. And then in 1 Corinthians, you read that with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. So the way of escape is the other way. You're boxed in on three sides, but there's one way of escape. So you just got to take the way of escape. But the way the devil comes at you, it's not just one thing, it's three things. It's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those things. And we'll see that in a minute. Then notice the areas of temptation. I just mentioned them to you, but I'll show you where they appear in the Bible. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. This is what is in the world. This is how the world operates. This is the system. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And these areas are the areas that Jesus Christ is tempted in. All right, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All right, I'm going to stop there. Who is the God of this world? All right, the devil is the God of this world. God is not controlling this world. The devil is the god of this world. He is the chief influence of everything that goes on in this world. All right, so when the Lord describes this world, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's turn the stone to bread, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. He shows them all the kingdoms, and he says, I'll give you all these if you'll just worship me. That's the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. Pride of life is jump off, you're somebody, jump off this building and show us you're somebody. Show us how important you are. And the pride of life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that's the thing. The world has an expiration date on it. And so if you want to make an investment in a temporary thing, this world has an expiration date on it. And so if you want to make a real investment, you make eternal investments in God's kingdom, and you'll have things that'll last forever. You may not see all that built up right now, but accounts are not settled in this world, and you need to remember that. People are looking for accounts to be settled in this world, and they're not. Accounts don't get settled till Jesus Christ comes back. Then accounts get settled. They don't get settled in this world. But people, you get bitter because they're not settled in this world. You need to remember they're not settled in this world. Not now. All right, back to Matthew. Now, those are a few little notes on this temptation. You'll notice, when we get back to Matthew, the order of the temptation. The first temptation highlights God's absence. Meaning, you know, if you're the Son of God, if you're capable of doing this, I mean, where is God in all this? You're supposed to be the King of Kings. You're supposed to be the Prince, and here you are dying in a wilderness. Where is God in all that? And so the first temptation highlights God's absence. The second temptation highlights God's presence, meaning if you're somebody, then show us you're somebody. Prove it. Jump off this pinnacle, and hey, the angels will catch you, and they'll keep you safe, and you know, you're somebody, aren't you? And then the last temptation seems to be, I don't know how else to put it, but it seems to be like a last-ditch effort. It's like he takes them to this mountain and he shows them the kingdoms of the world and he says, look, I will just give you all of this if you'll worship me. And I kind of wonder, you know, there's a certain percentage, certain group of the angels that fell, you know, that came down and all that stuff. I wonder how many he did that with them and showed them and said, I'll give you this if you'll follow me. And some of them did. Jesus Christ doesn't do it, obviously. So the order of temptations is kind of interesting, highlighting God's absence, highlighting God's presence, and then sort of this last ditch effort, it seems like, to get Jesus Christ to bow down and submit to the system of this world, which is the devil's system. Now, all that said, that's all introduction. I don't know how many of these temptations we'll get through, but we'll see. The first temptation, the lust of the flesh. All right, verse 2, Matthew 4, 2. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. Now, that word fasted, I think when we see that, we think Jesus Christ goes into the wilderness for the purpose of fasting 40 days. Jesus Christ did not go into the wilderness for the purpose of fasting 40 days. Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit, in verse 1, into a place where there is no food. That's just like when the Jews are led out of Egypt, they are led into a wilderness, and for 3 days they can't find food. They are led into a place where there's no food. And then what do they do when they're out of Egypt? What do they start doing? They start complaining that there's no, they were led by God into a place that has no food. That's what they start complaining about that. And so when Jesus Christ is the same way, he's led of the Spirit into a place, into the wilderness, where there's no food. He doesn't go out there for the intention of not eating for 40 days. Not eating for 40 days is just the repercussions of following the Spirit. Now, just like the Israelites going out in the wilderness, just like when... You've got two examples of people that fasted 40 days in the Bible. Anybody know who they are? Moses and Elijah. I'll go to those verses. Neither one of those guys go to the mountain or set out with any intention of fasting 40 days. Their fasting is just a result of following God. Moses goes up to the mount, and he gets revelation from God. And he's getting, in fact, we'll just read it. Look, go back in Exodus chapter 16. All right, this is Israel being led out into the wilderness. Then Moses will be led up to the mountain to get information from God, get revelation from God. All right, here's where they're led out. Exodus 16, verse 2. Exodus 16:2 says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. All right, so their complaint is, God, you led us to a place that is bad for us. You put us in a position where now we're all hungry and they're all complaining and murmuring about it, and he's going to feed them with manna and all that stuff. Now watch Moses. This is Moses going back to the fast, the 40 days. Look in Exodus chapter 34. And verse 27. Exodus 34:27. It's important to understand this because the temptation. Exodus 34:27. This is Moses' 40-day fast. Moses doesn't go up into the mountain in order to fast 40 days. He goes up into the mountain in order to get revelation from God, and it just happens to be 40 days and 40 nights that he's up there. He doesn't set out to go on a fast. All right, look, Exodus 34:27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. All right, his not eating and not drinking for 40 days and 40 nights is just a product of him following the Lord. That's all it is. It's not him setting out to fast. When Elijah, and I'm making this a point because when you get to the temptation, there's really no reason for Jesus Christ not to just eat unless the Holy Spirit is trying to do something with him. Unless he's following exactly, he is so devoted and so obedient to God Almighty, to his Father, that he will not eat unless his Father feeds him. That's where he's at. He is not going to take a step that is not led by the Spirit, and he's not going to eat a meal that is not fed by his Father. That's the obedience of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, why not eat? What's the problem? Here's Moses. I just want to show you these other guys. Moses doesn't eat, doesn't drink 40 days because he goes up and gets revelation from God. It's not a purposeful fast. He's not trying to fast 40 days. The not eating, not drinking part here is simply a product of him following the Lord. Elijah does the same thing. We don't have to go to Elijah's. I'll read it to you. He's under the juniper tree. The angels come and feed him. And the Bible says this, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. All right, so he just gets busy back to doing what he was doing and happens to not eat for another 40 days. I mean, that's how sold out, that's how dedicated, and maybe Elijah didn't eat because he wanted to die. I don't know. Maybe he didn't have a good reason for it. The point is, this 40 days and 40 nights, when we read about Jesus Christ fasting, we read that word and you think, okay, well, he intentionally set out to do this. The reality is he's simply being led by the Spirit of God to a place just like the Israelites were led out in the wilderness. He's led to a place where there's no food. And so when the devil shows up and says, hey, why don't you just turn the stone into bread? Well, God hasn't fed him yet. And he's not going to eat a meal served by the devil. And so he's not going to obey the devil to turn the stone. He's following the Spirit of God. So the fasting, the point is, the fasting is not voluntary. The fasting is just incidental to following the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? It's just the part of following the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God led him to a place where there's no food. There's no food. He doesn't have a meal. And so when the devil comes and tempts him, what's Jesus Christ's response to that? Anybody remember? Back over in Matthew chapter 4. Let's go back over there then. All right. So it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that means it was God's words, God's leading him to be where he is, to not eat, just be where he is. He's apparently where he is because the Spirit led him there. And so the temptation is, you know what, I'm starving. I've got to consider my health here. How important is it really to follow God anymore? I mean, I'm dying now. Is it really this important to follow God? I mean, you understand, he's in a position where his body is dying now. He's starving. So the fasting is not voluntary. So when the devil shows up and says, why don't you eat a meal? The things he's got to consider are his health. I mean, his own appetite. He's hungry. He's got to consider, is there any verse that says I can't eat when I'm hungry? Well, there's no verse that says that. There's no verse that says don't turn stone into bread. However, there is a verse that says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if God tells him to go into a place where there's no food, then that's what he's going to live by. He's going to take the steps God told him to take. So he considers, all right, he's starving, his health. I mean, he would have to consider, you know what, following God is getting out of hand here. I'm dying. I haven't eaten in 40 days. And you know, and the devil is so timely in this. I mean, he shows up, I imagine Jesus Christ is satiated. He's just like, you know, the health may be failing. I mean, you know how all that the stuff goes. You're not eating for 40 days. It's pretty hard on your body, I'm sure. And he's got to be thinking, or one of the thoughts that would encounter all of our minds is, this following God stuff is getting out of hand. This stuff has gone way beyond what it needs to go beyond. I mean, my health is at risk now. My body is failing. And so the devil shows up and says, you know, why don't you just eat? What are you waiting for? Why don't you just eat a meal? I mean, it's not like you can't do that. And so the temptation is, look, quit listening to your father, quit taking orders from him, and just feed yourself. Just eat something. And I mean, it's just like, here's the example in the Old Testament. Anybody remember a guy named Esau? All right, so Esau comes in one day, and he believes he's starving to death. He believes that. I don't know, his sugar's low, whatever, you know. He believes he's starving to death. And so he comes in, and he asks Jacob for a meal. And Jacob, being the businessman that he is, he says, okay, I'll feed you, but it's going to cost you. Well, what's it going to cost? He said, anything, you know, anything. Just feed me a meal. It's anything. And he says, well, give me your inheritance. He says, okay, you know, what good is it to me? I'm going to die anyway. You can have it. And so he sells his inheritance, the Bible says, for a morsel of meat. Here's Jesus Christ with the opportunity to sell his inheritance for a morsel of meat. And he's actually starving. He's a profane guy. He's angry, yeah. So here, the first temptation. All right, so, you know, if any of us, Jesus Christ goes for 40 days, 40 nights, following God, only eating whatever God them to eat. God doesn't allow him to eat anything. He doesn't eat anything. I mean, you and I, we would, you know, we could go for, you know, 8 hours or something and then feel like we're dying. And 24 hours maybe. You know what that reveals? I'll tell you what that reveals. It reveals just how sinful these bodies are. You know, if you don't give this what it wants, it will start to scream, it will start to holler, it will start to give it headaches, it will start to manifest itself in a violent way. I mean, it'd be painful. But you know what happens if you don't feed the new man inside of you? Nothing. The new man isn't like the old man. If you don't feed the new man, you know what doesn't happen? He doesn't give you headache. He doesn't scream at you. You know what? He's patient. He doesn't get violent with you, but the old man will get violent. The old man will get mad. And that stuff it's the evidence of this vile body we've got here. And so here's point number one, temptation number one. The devil says, to Jesus Christ, who needs a father like this who's going to lead his son out to a wilderness to die? Who needs that kind of father? Why don't you just eat? What purpose do you have in following the steps of your father? What purpose do you have in listening to him? He's trying to starve you out here. So that's the temptation. And the devil knows the timing, but notice this, all right? Adam lost what Adam lost in a paradise. Adam and Eve are in a garden. They have everything they could ever want. They have more than they need. They have no sin, no trouble, nothing. And he lost the entire kingdom to the devil in paradise. Then Jesus Christ goes out to a wilderness, gets starved out, and he regains what Adam lost in a paradise. He regains it in a wilderness. That's something about Jesus Christ. All right, so the first thing is you got the lust of the flesh. Then you got the pride of life, number two. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All right, so here's the devil. Jesus Christ's first response is, it is written, and he quotes a verse. And so the devil comes back with, okay, you want to quote a verse? Here's a verse. God's going to protect you. You're somebody. You're important. If God's with you now, you say God's with you. You say you're following God. God's with you. You want to quote the Bible? Here's a verse. You throw yourself off this and the angels will protect you. They'll keep you. They'll keep you because you're somebody. You're special. You're important, apparently. So why don't you just throw yourself off and let the angels catch you? Why don't you prove who you are? Why don't you show us who you are? I mean, what kind of king starves in a desert? What kind of king is that? What kind of king doesn't have his father protect him whenever he's in danger? You're the son of the king, you're the prince. Why don't you throw yourself off this pinnacle and just let the angels catch you? Now, here's a couple of things about this temptation here. The devil will regularly quote scripture. I mean, he's not afraid of the Bible. It doesn't make him tremble in fear. You holding up a King James Bible doesn't make him run away. He's not afraid of it. He'll quote it back to you. In fact, he'll give you verses. And this is what he'll do with the verses. He gives Jesus Christ a verse. And notice the verse he gives Jesus Christ is in Psalms. It's a promise. Now, how many books are there on the shelf about God's promises? A lot. And how many of those promises you just take a verse and you just put it on a page and you do enough of that and then you publish the book and you say, here's a book of God's promises. This is a promise from God, but this isn't the context of the promise. He's not supposed to throw himself off the temple and be caught by angels. That's not what the verse is talking about. But the way the devil will do it is he'll take a verse, particularly a promise, and tell you, you've got a promise from God. So, since you're somebody, why don't you just go do this? Hey, you're somebody, you're special. I mean, God's given you a promise. I mean, what is it, Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and all that stuff, and people put that stuff on there, and it's just a verse taken out of the Bible and just applied to wherever you want to apply it in your life. And since we all think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, we'll take any promise to us and we'll just say, yeah, that promise is for me. And the devil he'll just feed you the promises. That's why it's so important, I'd say. The way we try to do sermons and Bible studies and stuff like that, try to go through the Bible the way we're going through it so that you see the context of what you're reading. You can take a verse out of anywhere and you can make it say whatever you want it to say. And the devil just took a verse out of Psalms. He said, all right, you want to play with the Bible? Here's a verse. Try this one. Now jump off and prove to us that the angels are going to catch you. Now, what's so audacious about the devil, the verse that he quotes, I'll show you something about it. It's in Psalms. I think it's Psalms 94. Let me make sure here. 91? All right, Psalm 91, verse 11. Psalm 91:11. This is what he quotes. But notice he takes out a little bit of it. There's a piece missing from this. Read Psalm 91:11, and you all tell me what's missing from the devil's quote. Psalm 91, verse 11, says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, what got taken out of that? To keep thee in all thy ways. He just picked up, or he took two verses and made them into a promise. For he shall keep his angels give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's not what it all said. Furthermore, notice verse 13. it's so audacious here. Verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. You know what this psalm is talking about? It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ destroying the work of the devil. And the devil picks a verse right next to that and he throws it at Jesus Christ. I mean, he takes a verse right next to verse 13 there. Verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon, the devil, shalt thou trample underfoot. And the devil is so, I guess he's so arrogant. He really doesn't care. I mean, his purpose is to get Jesus Christ to fail, however he can get him to fail. And so he pulls this verse out, makes it into a promise, applies it to Jesus Christ, and says, look, you're somebody, do this. All the time knowing the next verse is his own destruction. He doesn't even care. He's so arrogant. He's so proud. He takes this verse. It's incredible here. So the devil takes the verse, he makes it into a promise, he applies it to Jesus Christ, tells Jesus Christ, jump off this temple. You know, if you are who you say you are, then I'm sure your father will catch you. And that, isn't that what your Bible says? The angels are going to keep you. I mean, you're somebody. Hey, Joel Osteen, man, you're somebody. You're important. You're important. Man, God's got a plan for you. And I don't want to downplay that. I mean, he does, but in context, he has a plan. It's not just what you think is his plan. He has a plan that's written down for you. All right, so here's a couple things. As far as saved folks, look in Romans chapter 6. When it deals with people getting special treatment, that's what the devil's trying to get the Lord, some special treatment or claim some promises that aren't there, that are out of context. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Saved people, you know, we claim promises, I mean, and make them say things that they don't say. Here's Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's something somebody might say that's a Christian. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? All right, so Christians, we might say, you know what, I'm forgiven. Doesn't really matter at this point what I do. It's really, you know, my sins are not that great. They're not the big deal. You know, hey, at least I know I got a home in heaven. You know, I'm okay. And then you read something like this, and the Lord says, that's not how that goes. You don't take these verses and live your life however you're going to live it because you're forgiven or because you think you're forgiven. And that's one of the scary things. I tell you what, man. I mean, it's one of the scary things that you watch in Christianity and even my own life. We will pick parts of the Bible that we want to apply to us. And then whatever parts we don't want to apply, they apply to everybody else. When God talks about idolaters, he's talking about those idolaters. He's not talking about these idolaters. When God talks about, whatever else, I mean, you get the idea. It's always them, but if it's promises, that's us. That's where we come in. We're the part that gets the blessing, and they're the part that doesn't. That's how we think. That's what we believe. That's why it's so important. You got to get God's definition of things. You got to get, when God says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he mean by believe? Because you have an idea of what belief is. Is that God's idea of belief? That's the point. And then, so now you've got Romans 6. Here's somebody who is saved or thinks they're saved or whatever, and they are continuing in sin based on the grace of God. That's how the devil works. Hey, you got this promise, just do it, man. All right, so number two was the pride of life. So the devil hits Jesus Christ with pride of life. You're somebody, live how you're going to live, you're somebody. Let's see. Back to Matthew. Let's see what he says here. Jesus Christ answered to this. His answer is in verse 7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All right, so you're quoting Bible verses to God as promises to allow you to do things that whatever you want to do or live however you want to live is what God defines as a person tempting God. They're throwing it in God's face. The devil, here's the devil, You know, hey, you got this promise, why don't you just do this? And Jesus Christ says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All right, I'm going to show you, I'll show you three times in the Bible where God gets tempted by people. And show you how that happens here. Look in Exodus chapter 17. Because the temptation for Jesus Christ is to tempt God. Put God in a position where he has to respond to your arrogance. Put God in a position where he has to respond to your pride. Put God in a position where he has to now respond to, you know, you're just going to do your own thing. Exodus 17 and verse 6. And I don't think we'll get through all these temptations here. All right, Exodus 17, 6. It says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? All right, so the children of Israel's tempting of the Lord was this. God brings them out of Egypt. He's shown himself miraculously. He's destroyed the Egyptian country. He has brought them miraculously out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and now they got hungry. And because they got hungry, they forgot everything he did. And then they asked the question and accused God, saying, are you with us or not? And God said, and they tempted me there. Meaning they tempted him to just destroy their life. Just get them off, get them out, wipe them out. Moses will come between all that stuff, but that's one temptation. All right, here's another temptation where you tempt God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 14. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 14. Malachi 3, verse 13 for the context. So you saw a temptation of God where people accused God of not being there after he had been there in the past. And led them out of Egypt and put them where they were. Then they looked at God and said, are you really here or not? All right, now Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. It says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? So what's the point? What's the point of doing this? What we get no benefit out of this. He said, you've said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Here's a group of people. Here's Israel. God says, you've spoken stout against me. Your pride has come up here now. And you've started to ask questions like, what is the point of all this? Because they look around and they see other people who aren't serving God seem to be doing better in life. And so they point their finger at God and say, what benefit is this? If I serve God, that means I got to give up this other stuff. Now, I've devoted my life to serving God, and I don't have the big house like everybody has. I don't have the great car. I don't have all that stuff. What's the point of all this? You remember what we said at the beginning? Accounts aren't settled in this world. They're not settled now. And the more you think they're settled, the worse your philosophy on life is going to be. The more you think accounts get settled here, the more bitter you'll be about this life. And the more bitter you'll be about serving God. So that's what Israel did. Israel looks around and they see people who are doing better, who are more well off than them, who have more stuff than they have, and they're over here just these lowly people serving God and all that. And so they point their finger at God and say, "What is the point of all this? We don't get any benefit. We're not enjoying life like all these people. We're not living life abundantly like all these people." And God said, this is people who tempt me. They live this lifestyle. They tempt me. They really bring me to a point of just like, you know what, I'm done with these people. They're so caught up in their stuff, I can't get in there. I can't help them in any way. I can't benefit them in any way. I can't keep them out of danger. Their sin is on them. Their sin is never going to get off of them because they're not going to come to me get their sin taken care of. And so I can't do anything with them, and they tempt me on a regular basis. And so there's another place here where God talks about tempting, being tempted. And I'll show you one more. This will be the last thing because we're gonna have to move on here. Acts chapter 15. The idea of tempting God is you put God in a position where he has to respond to your arrogance. You put God in a position where he has to respond to your pride. Acts 15 and verse 8. Says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they." All right, the context here, the gospel is now going to the Gentiles. Some of the disciples are just now understanding this or trying to understand this. And there's some folks in Judaism are kind of transitioning here, trying to get the Gentiles to start acting like Jews. The response is, "Why are you tempting God?" Meaning, you're trying to get them to act like Jews when you didn't even act like Jews. You're trying to get them to obey laws that you didn't even obey. You're trying to get them to perform things that you aren't even able to perform. You don't understand that this thing is now going out. Jesus Christ has paid the price for sin. Becoming a Jew is not going to help you. Trusting Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit of God, that's what's going to help. And turning Gentiles into Jews is something you can't do. Moreover, you had laws that you didn't keep, and now you're trying to pass on those laws to other people. I mean, you can't keep these laws. And so that's the response is, here are these people who have been given the gospel, and now they want to give the gospel to other people plus a little bit more. Here, you can take Jesus Christ, but when you take Jesus Christ, you need to become like us too. Become like you. What is that? Well, you need to start obeying these rules. You need to start becoming more. You need to start celebrating the feasts like we do. You need to start celebrating the holidays like we do. Oh, you mean like the holidays you don't celebrate? You mean like the Passover you forgot? You mean like the sacrifices you don't do? So he says, how can you tempt God with this when you've been given the gospel? Now you're going to give it out as the gospel plus this other thing. And it's not the gospel plus this other thing. You got it freely, give it out freely. All right, so he says, he calls that tempting God. People who are arrogant enough to think they can put a yoke on other people with things that they weren't even able to do. Specifically Israel. He's talking about specifically Israel. So he calls that tempting God. All right. We're not going to get to the lust of the eyes where the devil takes him to the to the mountain and shows them the kingdoms and all that stuff, because we're about done here. So, all right, you guys got any? We got like 2 minutes. Questions?